apologize.
Yeah, thanks.
Welcome back. We're always fun to have you. John, I think if you're ready, we'll just jump right in. Do you guys have your Bibles? Remember, we're not using our phones for Bibles anymore, so there's a box of Bibles right there in the middle.
No phones for Bibles.
John, if you want to use your
I know, it's okay. I go, yo, real deal here. Punishment. But, cool. I don't care, remember how to use it. There you go, you know, paper it is these days. Well, they're still printing them. You know, yeah, it does. I think so. It's tough to mark up. Cool, well, we are in Exodus chapter 14 this morning. Maybe I will open us in a word of prayer, and then, we'll look to the chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are and for your glory. Father, we thank you for your great saving acts throughout history in which you have saved your people, Father, both your people, Israel, Father, and their freedom from slavery in Egypt, Father, and the miraculous way you brought them in to freed them from there, Father, and of course the freedom that those who have in Christ have through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, and we thank you that not only that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again victorious from sin and death, but even now he's by your side interceding for us as we await his return. Father, I ask that you continue to bless our time together, Father, and that you would teach us through your word, by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're picking back up the story in Exodus. It's been a little while. Actually, first, I just want to thank you guys for praying for me. I went to Lebanon in September to visit a friend who was a missionary there, Mike, who some of you met when he came, and he did some filming of me here a couple different times. So I was doing some work with him, and it was a great experience. Got to distribute some Arabic Bibles just on the street. It's really cool. You're free to do that in Lebanon. Got to preach at a church there, and it was really cool just to both meet some believers that are there that are in oftentimes very difficult situations, and meet others, and share the hope of the gospel with them. So I want to thank you guys for your prayers, and maybe next time I'll bring some pictures. Because I didn't this week. I don't know. Anyway, so we're in Exodus chapter 14. We've been very slowly over many, many months now working through the book of Exodus. But right now we've come to a real pivotal moment, right? God has freed his people miraculously. He sends the 10 plagues, right, onto Egypt to free his people from slavery. And Pharaoh finally caves in, right, after the death of the firstborns of Egypt, right? And he says, you guys can go. And so the people of Israel at this point have fled Egypt, right? And now they're in the desert, and that's where we're picking up the story. They're traveling. God has given them this cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night to guide them. And we're here, we're picking up where the Lord is leading them. So we're in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to kind of read through this whole chapter pretty quickly. I know there's a Saturday after Thanksgiving Day parade in Quincy, and so we don't want to lock anyone in. But let's, so here we go. This is Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue you. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So basically the Lord is telling them to go, and they're going to go to these sites where they actually are to their back. So they're going in and they're facing the sea, the Red Sea here, right? And so it's not actually, if you're trying to get away from people, right, you wouldn't want to go to this big sea where you have all these people and no boats. Because basically you're trapped, your back is to the sea, right? And then the armies are coming to get you. And the Lord tells them, he says, I'm going to make Pharaoh basically change his mind, right? He's going to harden his heart again. We saw that through all the plagues. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But he's going to send them there. So they're actually in kind of a tight spot, right? They're backed into a corner, right? In front of them is a wilderness where the armies of Pharaoh, his hosts, his armies are coming after them. And there's no way across the sea. So they're in a little bit of a jam right here, right? But the Lord, the important, and that one thing I want you to see throughout this is why God is doing this, right? In verse 4 there, it says, "Now harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh." Right? "And Egypt shall know that I am the Lord." So the purpose through all of this, right? And we're going to see how God actually does this, right? How he shows his glory. But the purpose is twofold, right? God is both going to show his glory, right? By defeating Pharaoh and his armies, right? And he's also, he's doing the best for his people, right? He's actually bringing them to safety. Because the end, we'll see, the sea that is now behind them, trapping them in, is actually going to be, it's going to be behind them as they march towards the promised land. It's going to protect them in a sense. They'll be finally free and done with Egypt. Let's keep reading on. It says in verse 5, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, 'What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea of Pihahiroth in front of Baal Zephon." So they're coming, right? The armies, it's just as the Lord said. He's like, "I'm going to lead you here." And the armies, I'm going to harden Pharaoh, armies are going to pursue you. And that's exactly, we're reading basically it's almost the exact same language is used, right? This is what is the Lord has said is actually happening, right? So the armies have now come and they're right up against Israel, right? Using the same names of the places here, right? That are a little difficult to say, right? He's pinning them. The Pharaoh's army has come, and so now they're pinned. It's not just the wilderness, right? But it's Pharaoh's army and the sea, and they're trapped right in the middle of there, right? Of course, the Lord has promised them, but let's see their reaction. So, right, and then verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" So we see the people, even though they have seen, right, 10 miraculous signs of God, right, to free them from Egypt, right? And of course now they're saying, "Oh no, we told you then we would have liked to have stayed." But in fact, they were really excited actually to have been freed from slavery in Egypt because it was a very terrible situation, right? Pharaoh had been, you know, killed their children, right? And was putting them in terrible slavery, to build his cities, right? It was this pretty awful situation. Slavery, we generally understand, is a pretty awful place to be in, right? Not only do you have freedom, but you're being, you know, usually, you know, terribly mistreated in order to do work for someone else that you see no benefit from, right? So it's this horrible situation, and God has freed them from them, not just like, not just randomly, right? But very intentionally and very powerfully, right? God did all these powerful symbols, and right, and now they're like, what are you doing, Moses, right? They give that great line. It's like, were there not graves in Egypt, right? Could we not have just continued on there and died there, but you brought us out, basically saying to Moses, you just brought us out here all to die, right? It's like this terrible, it's kind of a very terrible thing to say, right? And they're forgetting all these, you know, promises that God has made to them, right? That they know. And so they're in this, you know, the people are really sort of being a little faithless right here, right? But even though the people are faithless, God is faithful, right? And Moses said to them, most of the people, "Fear not. Alright, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Alright, so we're gonna see, Moses is claiming that promise to them, right, that the Lord is gonna fight for them, right? They only have to be, all they have to do is just be silent, right? Just be here, right? Don't worry about it. God is fighting for you. And we're going to see that's actually what happens really as they even go in. They're going to go into the promised land and conquer it. But it's not by their own power or their own might, right? It's by God who's doing it for them. And the same is true For us today, it's not a military conquest. We're not going to like rise up from here and go to try to take over Canada or something, right? We're not going to, they're nice people there anyways, but we're not going to do that, right? We've got fights for us, and the victory we have that we could not win because they're helpless, right? They're slaves that have fled, right? They got some money from Egypt when they left, right? They sort of, the Egyptians gave them their belongings, right, to encourage them to leave. But they don't have military might, right? They don't have chariots and horses. They don't have swords, right? There's not gonna be a standoff in the desert where they try to fight them out. They're helpless. But it's the Lord who brings salvation. The same is true, for us today in Christ, right? We're all slaves to our own sin, right? We're all facing with God without Christ, the consequences of our sin. We're back in the court. We can't do anything to make ourselves right before God. That great passage in Isaiah says our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. That even like the best we can do before God is nothing, right? It's left us there just, you know, huddled right back with the sea behind us and an army before us. And we're like, How do we get out of this, right? In the pit of our own sin, right? And of course it comes to us as people, and part of it we make our own bed, as they say, right? We're of sin that we're to sleep in. But the Lord, right, in Christ, right, is our salvation, right? He sent Jesus. We're singing some awesome songs about it, right? God sent Christ, his only son, right, to be our salvation, right, to die on the cross for our sins, right? He's facing sin and death on our behalf and dying that death for us. The Lord is winning that victory, right? And he doesn't just die for us, right? He goes, and in some sense, he's battling, right? He battles sin and death, right? And he rises victorious, right? That's why the resurrection, that's why we love to clap, right? I almost clapped, it was one of the songs here, I had a little resurrection in there, right? Because that's the victory, right? Jesus is winning that victory over sin and death, right? And he's ascending, right? And he's, now he's in sitting beside the Lord, right? God the Father, right? Next to him, interceding for us, he's on our side, right? He's still, in a sense, doing battle for us, and he will return, right? In which case, that's gonna be much more. I mean, when you read the scripture, it's actually going to be pretty intense, right? It, where Christ comes and he's going to bring and restore justice to this world. I mean, you don't have to watch much news or do much surfing on the internet or however you consume your tweets or whatever. However you get your news, you should get it. Check out, know what's happening in the world, right? But God, in Christ is coming, he's going to restore justice on earth, and he's going to rescue. Right, that's going to be the great, in some sense, final act of rescuing of his people's redeemed to a new heaven and a new earth. So there, so verse 14, right? For the Egyptians who you see today, in verse 13, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. So we can stand firm, right, in the salvation that we have in Christ. And I encourage you, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know that salvation, I mean, I'd love to talk to you, Caitlin or David or Megan, or many people would love to talk to you more about what that looks like to trust in Christ, right? That great verse in Romans where it says that if you believe in your heart, if you declare with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? There's that trusting, putting that faith in who Christ is and what he's done. But let's continue on with our story here. In verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, go forward, lift up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh. There it is again, right? I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, right? We see this affirmation again of why God is doing this, right? Because God could have brought them some other way, right? There's actually probably a more direct route he could have taken them. But he's doing this, right, for his glory. Right? To show the Egyptians that he is the Lord, right? Because they still not, you think 10 plagues might be enough. Not enough, right? They need more, right? And this is more, this incredible, act and showing control, and power, right? Over nature, over the power of the sea, which sometimes seems very, Water is actually a very powerful natural thing there. I mean, we use it for power, but it can also be very destructive and dangerous. But we see him using control over it. Verse 19 says, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. So we know this angel, right? The cloud by day, the pillar of cloud by day, and fire by night. So this angel is creating that, right? Angels are always, we always have these very weak view, like angels are cute little like fluffy people or whatever, right, with smiles. It was like, no, this angel is a you know, huge cloud, and he could call him a fire, right? That's what the angel of the Lord is, right? And every, I mean, read the scripture. Every time an angel appears to someone, they're like, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. That meaning the natural reaction, if we saw an angel, would be to fear. Because of the power, right, of that. Because they're the angels are messengers of God, right? They bring that, and they bring God's, you know, in some sense seeing a reflection of God's glory within them. And it's intense, right? It should be, right? The reverence that we have there. So you see this angel who's been guiding them, right? He was in front of them because he's leading them, right? And of course has led them right to the sea, and they're like, but now he's moved behind them, right? The pillar of cloud moved before them, stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. So host is like the people's kind of armies, right, of them. We don't usually use that word host, maybe like in a restaurant, like they're the host at TGI Fridays or whatever. But a host there is meaning like the basically the people or the armies. And so he's seeing the cloud, and there was a, verse 20, coming between the hosts of Egypt and the hosts of Israel, and there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night, right? So God is the army's coming, and of course if you're there and you're defenseless and an entire army is coming after you, you'd be a little frightened, right? You wonder what's gonna happen. The Lord brings his angel, in fact it's powerful to see what just one angel can do, right? He puts that cloud in between them so that the Egyptian army is not able to come and attack them. And God is great evidence of God's really protective power, right? He's protecting his people even over terrible odds, right? Miraculously, this moment of protection. Verse 21, it says, Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. And so we see God doing this incredible miracle, right? He's taking the wind, right? He's actually using he's controlling both the wind and sea, right? Wind and water. He's using the power of the wind, right, to clear a path through the water. And it's that great image of it being walls on either side, right? And you always see that in the movies like The Prince of Egypt or wherever, where I think you see like a whale swimming through in that movie. Maybe not. They're at the walls, and there's like, you see the fish swimming because there's these walls on either side. I don't know if there would be how that would look exactly. But that there's a powerful idea, and it actually must have been quite windy to keep all that water at bay, right? But this incredible, this miraculous sign that God is doing, right? And it's a sign to the Egyptians, right? That they would know that the Lord is God, right? That God is king, right? It's also a sign to his people, right? He is once again miraculously saving them, right? That this power, and you would think these would be signs that they would reflect back on, but we'll see, I mean, later on as they go into the wilderness, they have a tendency, much like we do, to forget what God has done. So it's important, as we're looking at this story, that we remind ourselves of the mighty works that God has done in our lives, right? The saving work he's done through us in Christ, or the ways that he's provided for us and encouraged us in times through, you know, through his word, through friends, through singing, you know, all these different ways that God works in our lives to aid us and as moments to remember. This is a powerful moment in the life of Israel, right? This freedom, this final vanquishing of Pharaoh and his armies. This is the final moment of freedom. And so verse 23, we see the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud, pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians, right? So they're seeing, right, the Lord is using, once again, the power, this cloud of, you know, of fire and of smoke, right? That he's going in and he's clogging their chariot wheels, right? It's like he's like sticking sticks within their chariot, you know, chariot wheels. He's confusing them. They don't know what's going on, right? It's going to be all kind of dark with the cloud or whatever, you know. They have no idea what's going on. And this entire army who is pursuing a bunch of defenseless slaves, right, that they've just set free. Other slaves no more. They're free people. But they have they're not an army they're pursuing, right? They're just people trying to survive, chasing after them. They see, right, exactly what the Lord wants them to see, right? That the Lord fights for the people of Israel, right? If the Lord is fighting for someone else against you, your only recourse is to run, right? They turn around, and they run, right? They're afraid, right? And then in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left, right? So we see this really terrible end to the armies of Egypt, to the hosts of Egypt, right? To the horsemen and to the chariots. The waters, this is a picture of really the waters just consuming them, right? Moses closed, he had through God's power, right? God told him to open the seas up, and the Lord says, close it back, right? And this, you know, these walls of water, right? These huge waves closing down and descending on Pharaoh's army. And it's terrible. I mean, it's the line. It sums it up very quickly. Not one of them remained, right? This terrible, this God is actually bringing a terrible judgment, right, on Pharaoh and on his armies for their attempt to destroy his people, right? It's really, I mean, if you're an Egyptian, it's actually pretty sad, right? You know, this is a terrible thing that's just happened, right? And against people, God is showing his power, right, his judgment over people. It's pretty intense, right? It can be easy to sort of gloss over it and not sort of see the weightiness, the power of God's judgment that is there. And it should make us realize the power, because Christ, in a sense, he's stepped in, right? He has saved us from God's judgment that not us because of our sins, right? Stepped in so we wouldn't be like the Egyptians right here. You know, it should make us appreciate that, right? In verse 30 it says, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Right? So you see God, and finally at the end of this, right, his people are now safe, right? They went from one side of the shore to the other side of the shore, crossing on dry ground. They don't even get wet, right? They're the dry ground coming across, and they're realizing this is a moment, right, why God is doing this. God's doing this for his glory, right, and for the good of his people. And the people, right, they saw the power the Lord used against the Egyptians. So people feared the Lord, right? They feared, they're trusting, they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So they're trusting and who God is. The end of this moment, right? So moment we see, we're getting a little brief moment in history of God's work with the people of Egypt, and we're learning something, right? We're learning about God, about his character, about his fierce love for his people, right? He loved them here so much that he's going to part the sea for them, right? And then he's going to destroy his judgment on those who are trying to attack them, right? And we see that same fierce love, right, in Christ, right? Christ dead for us, right? It's not Egyptians who are died that we would find salvation, right? It's Christ, it's God's own Son, how much God loves us, right? How fiercely he loves us, passionately he loves us. He's given his only Son for our salvation, right? And there's the response. The response to that, right, is to revere God, right? To fear, right? Or to see God in his glory, and we should have a right perspective of God, right? And what do? And they believe in the Lord, right? They're trusting the God. This is a moment to say, oh, God, we're going to trust you. You're going to protect us, right? You're going to bring us where you've promised to bring us, right? Because he has a land that he's promised them that he's going to bring them to, right? Flowing with milk and honey, that he's going to bring them to this place, this moment to believe and to trust. And then Moses even goes on, one of the, right after this, and this may be a little, homework's a terrible word, but continued, I don't know what to see, how to describe, continue in your own love of the scripture. You go, and you go home tonight, read the Song of Moses. Moses, after this, it's one of the great musical moments in scripture, right? You see that sometimes scripture just breaks out, that's how glorious things are. There's a little musical, just breaks out. Moses sings a song here, right? We don't do that enough in our culture, right? In our world. It's just like, something's awesome happened. Let's just like sing about it. Moses, he sings about it. So I encourage you to go home and read it. Read that song of Moses, right? Glorifying God for the work that he's done. But this is both a glorious moment that we should remember in the history of Israel, because really if you're a Christian, the history of the people of Israel, God's people, is your history. It's our history as a people. It makes that great statement that we through Christ, we too are sons and daughters of Abraham, right? Because these are Abraham's people, right? This is God. He's taking a people, right? The people of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, right? He brought them to Egypt, and he's taking them in Egypt, the fire of slavery in Egypt, and he's actually bringing them out to go just from a family. They're coming out there, and they're going to be a nation. They're going to be God's holy nation, right? His people. But the same words that God uses to talk about Israel, he uses to talk about us. So this history, this saving work of God here is our history, even though I don't think any of us are ethnically Jewish people, right? No, it wasn't like our great, 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 greater grandfathers were here, right? They didn't, their grandmothers didn't pass through that water, right? But in one very sense, this is our spiritual family in a very real sense that got brought through. And so let us remember God's work in history, and then also, of course, his greatest work in history, right, in Christ in our lives. Because we'll see, if you read the rest of the story of Exodus, it's quite sad. The people who now believe will turn, right? They'll want more, right? They're gonna turn away from the Lord who they at the moment fear and believe in. So challenge for us is that we would continue, and to believe in Christ, right? And the work that he's done on the cross, the work that he's done in our lives. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great saving work, parting the Red Sea, Father, and that terrible act of judgment on the Egyptians, Father, that it's a warning to us, Father, a warning to all who would choose to do battle with the Lord, Father, to turn away from him and turn to selfishness and sin away from him, Father. And I pray for everyone in the room, Father. I pray for those who don't know you. I pray that they would turn to you in faith and believe in Christ, Father. They would declare with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And believe in their hearts that you raised them from the dead. I think it would work by your Spirit in their lives, Father. And I pray for those of us in the room who are believers, Father, that we would trust in your promises, Father, that we would not live faithful lives that are faithless, Father, that turn from you, but faithful lives, Father. We believe in you and your promises and know the fierce love that you have for us, that we would live for your glory and not our own, Father. But we thank you so much for who you are and your great love for us. I ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.